Jesus isn't walking the face of the earth tonight. We are. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. That was an insult, if you will, I guess, to them. But it was really a commendation that they were little Christ. And one of the motivating factors of me putting that placard up there, sir, we would see Jesus. People ought to see Jesus when they come to church. Amen. He ought to be exemplified in our lives. I was trying to drive that home this morning. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, I want to dive right into it. I want to dive right into it, see if we can get a little further along. I do believe the rapture of the church will take place before we get to chapter 5. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? Instead of coming to church on a Sunday night, you just go to the big church. Wouldn't that be nice? It's going to happen one of these days. What was the phrase you used this morning? The beginning of sorrows. Jacob was talking about, it just seemed a little off this morning. I'm not saying that Scripture was fulfilled, but every time we come to church, Scripture's fulfilled one way or the other. And the tone is just changing nowadays. He said it when he said it. He came back after 19 years. We noticed a difference when we came back after 10. It's getting noticeably different. The coldness, the complacency. People don't like to talk about it. Brother, I'm not trying to challenge what Brother Colossus said in the prayer room, but I think it's indicative sometimes of how we think about things. He said that, Pastor, I'm sure you weren't talking about everybody that needs revival. And I said, no, everybody needs revival. I need revival. You can never say you're to the place where I'm revived. You know, no matter how well you do it, we've not arrived yet. We're not in His presence. We still have things in our life. We still have stumbling blocks, things that bother us, things that we think about. There's always, and tomorrow's not granted. You can wake up, you can say, man, wasn't Sunday a wonderful day in church? Wake up morning, fall flat on your face. The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And we're supposed to keep, guard, protect ourselves, our hearts, in the love of God. And that's the church we're talking about tonight. And I don't know if there was I'm sure there was in Christ's mind, there was a particular reason that He picked the seven churches that He did and picked them in the order that He did. Obviously, it coincided with, I think we can realize that nowadays, it coincided with church ages that we've experienced. But we get to our first letter, and I touched on it last week. But he says to John, and he's telling him to send this to these seven churches. He says, and the angel of the church at Ephesus write, and realize this too, the angel at the church has a responsibility to say what he said. I think too many times we think the angel came up with a message instead of the Lord laid it upon the angel's heart based upon the word of God. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. We've already went over all these things. It's just a reminder though. In his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And I said it this morning, we want him to walk in the midst. And the only way he's going to be able to walk in the midst, if we give him liberty to walk in the midst. And we don't grieve and we don't quench. And there's a thousand things. You guys will never know. The bulk of the church will never know the little conversations I have. And there's little groups of them that I have. There's ones I can just look at my wife and we have a conversation without ever having a conversation. She just knows what's going on. I've been in this thing long enough. And then there's my children. I can look at them sometimes in church and they just know. Or they'll have these little looks and the language. They ain't been in the home in a long time, but they still communicate that same language. And then there's Timothy guys now that I can communicate with. And just I said this, I don't know how long ago it was, but I said it and I said, you know, they sit in the peripheral sometimes watching me. And I'm sure they're watching to see how they navigate, Brother Mike, when you know, I did it myself. I said, man, what am I going to do when I get in that position? I remember vividly standing in the choir. I was singing back there. And we sang the song we sang tonight. I was thinking about it when we sang it, Victory in Jesus. And there was a former missionary, former pastor, elderly man, respected him. I highly respected him. He just seemed like he was even keel. And I'll never forget, my pastor said, I won't say his name for the sake of his family, but he said, Brother Elder, he said, oh, did I say his name? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. And he said, Brother Elder, y'all were trying to figure, is Pastor Lovett having one of these moments where he forgot what he was saying? No, I fully intended to say that. And he said, Brother Elder, would you mind opening up the services with prayer? And I kid you not, I was sitting there just waiting for him to say it. And he said, God, please forgive us for singing these ungodly songs and these unscriptural songs. And I kid you not, I was sitting back there and I was going, I opened up my eyes. I looked around and I said, what in the world is this guy talking about? Looked at I think my boys looked at me. I looked at them. I thought, what in the world? And I'm sitting there. Here I was, the Timothy guy. I wasn't a Timothy guy. I was one on my own. It wasn't he picked me and said, hey, I'm going to pass these things on to you. I'm sitting back there and I said, oh, boy, this is going to get bad right here. Because my pastor wasn't somebody to be trifled with, man. He was old school, man. I kid you not. When I say during the church functions that he stood by the trash can, he stood by the trash can. Dare one of those little crumb snatchers to come up and throw a half a plate of food away. I kid you not, that was not going to happen. I was sitting back there and said, boy, this is going to get juicy right here, man. I can't wait for him to take the last. I can't wait for him to say, amen. And he said, amen. And pastor said, thank you, Brother Elder. And he just went on. I sat there and I went, what in the world? Somebody's got to say something to him. No, he had just learned. He had learned. It wasn't too far long after that. He was blind. Some tragedies happened to him and his family, and I saw him, 2 years later at a church. He didn't see me. I saw him, and he heard my voice, and he said, is that you, Brother Levin? And I said, yeah, and he was in a bad way. What's the point I'm trying to make? God knows. The angel's supposed to say the message, and sometimes you got to just, sometimes you got to say the message, and sometimes God will say the message. But we want him. Watch this. We want him to walk in our midst. And you know what keeps him from walking in our midst? That kind of stuff. Do you know what that church service was like that night when he did that? It was terrible. It killed the service. It just absolutely killed the service. We don't realize that we can kill the service. And I said to one of the Timothy guys not too long ago, I can't remember how long ago it was, and I said to him, they looked at me about something. I said, yeah, and I got to come to church and keep my heart right myself in the midst of all that. You don't realize when you come, you have a responsibility when you come to church. I do not want to hinder God walking in the midst of us tonight. I don't want my foolishness. I don't want my carnality. I don't want me. I don't want to see me. I know I'm a big presence in the church, but I sit there and I say to myself even sometimes, God, I want other people to see you. I don't want them to see me. And we have to be careful of that because I want him to walk in our midst. There's young people in here that do not know the Lord. And they're not going to know the Lord if he can't walk in our midst and speak to them. Because the whole point of the letter was that Jesus wanted John to write the letter to that church so that God could have the freedom to walk in their midst. And if you haven't looked around in a while, there's not a lot of churches you can go to where Jesus is just walking in the midst of them. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. That's wonderful. I mean, there's a lot of things that are just absolutely amazing. I'd love for all those to be said of our church. He said, nevertheless, boy, there it is. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast, he just got right to the point, didn't he? He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't fluff it up. He didn't, you know, his pastors have to say sometimes, you seem a little off lately. Is everything okay? I only see you on Sunday mornings once every month. Is everything okay? No, he just got right to the point of it, isn't it? I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love. And who better to know, because that love should be directed towards him, and he knows. He says, because thou hast left thy first love. And then he goes right to this. He didn't dwell on it. He didn't rub their nose in it. He said, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence the... You know, memory is a wonderful thing. I know I talk about we don't have the sovereign capability that God does to forgive and forget. God has a sovereign capability that he can forget our sins. We ask him to forgive us, and he forgives them. And you say, man, that's just, wow, that's amazing. I wish, can I say this as an adult? I've said it to my wife many times. You live in memories. You live in your memories, whether they be good or, Miss Terry, wasn't the funeral the other day? It was memories. Well, that's all we heard was memories. I'm thankful that for the bulk of the whole funeral, they're good memories. And as the pastor said, you navigate those memories later on in the absence of those people. And we have to have memories. The whole premise of my relationship with God is based on memories of things that he's done through the years. I was just sharing with some preachers the other day in a preacher's group. We were talking and I was saying, I would not exchange my 10 years on the mission field for anything. For anything. Difficult. And there was just so much to it. But the things of faith that God taught me on the mission field that just couldn't be taught on a church pew. And I sit there and I have to, sometimes God will even, when I get to a place or a struggle, and pastoring is a struggle, and finances, and faith. Listen, I've got all the faith in the world in God, but sometimes I just don't have any faith in people. And can I say this? It just strip it off. People fund the ministry. People fund the ministry. Paul talked about them funding the ministry. And we start out the year as a budget, and guess what it looks like? But I can tell you what, I can pull up that allocation sheet, Miss Linda, and I can look at it and I say, wow. I enjoy coming in just to watch them count money sometimes and just see. That young girl will never know what that 10 cents in that envelope has done to me. She'll never know what that 10 cents in the envelope does. You say, wow, preacher, there's so many people to give so much more. Oh, do they? Do they? Boy, that 10 cents can make a difference. He says, remember. You got to go back to those memories. That's why I said this morning, if you don't have a memory of those early days, and those early days have to be very precious to you. You got to remember. I remember those days. I remember looking in my Bible and finding nuggets and seeing things and saying, wow, how does that book know that about me? That's me. And you don't realize that he knows everything about us. It's a living book, and you have those memories. Young people, when you get saved, spend time. I said the other day, I used the illustration of a young man becoming a soldier in the nation of Israel, and he got married, and they gave him a year. Brother Mike, they gave him a year. I worked half a day. At noon, they let me go, and I went to Aiken County and got justice of the peace. And married Libby and I that afternoon. And then went to work the next day. Put in for a leave of absence, whatever you call them. It's been so long since I've been out of there. To go and have a honeymoon and take some time off. And we got married again. That's a long story. Nevertheless, one was for the military and one was for us. But then we didn't have cell phones. And all we had, the house phones back then when we did it. And they didn't have caller ID. We went, what was it, for some 7 days, came back, and next thing you know, I got a phone call, silly me, picked up the phone, Brother Mike, guess who it was? Hey, this is Sergeant So-and-so, need you to come back, we're shipping out. And you know what that does? I said all that to say this, it doesn't give you that opportunity. We have young converts in here. We should be encouraging them. They should see our... We shouldn't be rebuked by the joy of these young people singing.
Right.
We should be reminded, oh, man, it takes me back. I was listening to Noah and Wesley sing tonight, and I was thinking what that deacon that said to me, oh, man, you'll settle down after a while. You'll calm down after a while. It'll just become normal for you. I don't want it to become normal. Honestly, I say, and I know I'm the one pastoring, I'm the one preaching, but I'm not the one setting the tone. I come this morning, I said, God, I want you to do something. Shake somebody's core. Rake somebody over the coals. Revive somebody. Do something, God, that we can see it. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And leaving your first love is a falling away. He says, and repent and do the first works. See, if there was never the first works to begin with, there's nothing to return to. Remember, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. There's a desire for that. You want to read it. It's reading the Word of God. Can I tell you what our biggest problem is in our churches? Can I tell you? Can I just give it to you in a nutshell? I can tell you what it is. Anybody want to take a guess before I say it?
Not reading.
What?
Not reading.
Yeah.
Mom, would you whisper that in his ear? It's not reading. We have our love letter. How much God talks to us and cares about us and wants something out of us. And if we don't look at that, we don't know that. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm as guilty of anybody else. And I said this morning, there's some things. My physical man has gotten in the way of my walks. And in those walks, it's taken so much out of me. And I said to myself, come hip or new knee replacement or something, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try my best to do it. Because I'm not going to find it sitting next to Gene in the morning. I'm not going to find it sipping coffee with my wife. My relationship with my wife will be affected if I don't have a conversation with God.
Right.
And we can wake up, Declan, and we can embark into a journey and get up in the morning and never think to open up the Word of God and read it. And then before you know it, we can. How often, just ask yourself, how often do you just wake up and thank you. How often do you just wake up and the first thing you do is you grab your phone? You turn on the TV. You grab a newspaper. You look to something to make that first conversation in the morning. Has there ever been a time where you just got up and you said, I'm going to talk to God. I'm not going to talk to anybody else until I talk to God. He's telling them, remember, repent. And he says, and do the first works. What's the first things you did when you got saved? It was weird for me as a police officer. I'd come home and I didn't understand how to navigate it at first, Brother Klein. I'd come home and I had a responsibility. I was a husband now. I was already a husband with one child, one on the way, Brother Mike. But I realized I needed to step up more. I just knew that in myself. I didn't need to go to church for somebody to tell me to step up. I just knew it in my own heart that I had to do that. And I'd come home and I'd spend time with my family. I'd spend time with my children. I'd spend time with my wife. And you know what I wasn't spending time with? Did Declan do it again? Who said it?
Ellie.
I wasn't spending time. And I remember asking Rodney, I said, Rodney, it just seems like this is how it is. And he said, well, tell me what's going on. Tell me, why do you feel this way? I said, man, I come to work. And for those 4 days I'm at work, man, I'm on fire, man. I get up, and I read my Bible, and I bring my Bible to work, and I'll sit there on the side of the road sometimes and run radar and read my Bible, and I'm just listening to stuff on the radio and writing. I'd come home, and I'd have scripture verses written all over my palm, and then I'd come home for my 4 days off, and he'd say, well, what do you do when you come home? And I said, man, I spend time with my family. I play with my kids, and I love my wife, and we go and do things. And he says, oh, yeah, I figured it out. And here it is, this epiphany. And I said, well, tell me. I need to know. He says, your relationship starts with God. You're leaving Him when you go home to do this, although that's not wrong. You've just left Him for this. And if you're not careful, don't we all? We can make our kids an idol. We can make our job an idol. We can make fishing an idol. We can make hunting an idol. We can make all different kinds of things an idol. And then all of a sudden, I remember after he said that to me, now guess what took place? Now, Brother Michael, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I come home and I wake up, Alicia, and I get ready to go do that same thing. And I remember, he wasn't an angel, but he had a message. And I remember, okay, now I got to start this. And I got to a place where I said, no, I've got to do this and before I can do this. And he's telling him to return to the first works. I'm sad to say, sometimes some of our church folks have never known what it was like to fall in love with Him. They've never seen the closeness of Him. They've never felt the intimacy of Him. They got saved. They went in. Some churches, it's just a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, jump in the baptismal pool, and let's get you signed up to work in the nursery.
Yeah.
Work, work, work. And they say it. Hey, we must work. We'll work till Jesus comes. And that's exactly what they do. But the military had something that we don't understand sometimes. They gave them that opportunity to learn to love their spouse before they went out to war. And you're never going to go out to war if you don't have a personal love and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why a lot of people don't fight? Visitation was a fight Saturday. VBS will be a fight. Teaching a Sunday school class is a fight. Going to the mission field is a fight. Serving in any capacity in the church is a fight. You know why many people don't fight anymore? Because they've never learned to love something that they're fighting for. He says, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Can you imagine if God said to us tonight, I mean, honestly, if I gave this invitation and I said this, I said, I just feel like the Spirit of God has led me to say this tonight. If we as a church individually don't repent and get right with God, he's removing the candlestick. That means his presence won't be felt here anymore. Anything that happens emotionally, it'll be your own emotions that you manufactured. That's why so many churches have to do that. They have to paint the ceilings. They have to get things excited. They have to do all that because the presence of God is missing. How quick would each of us run to the altar and say, God, no, please. Don't do that. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure you stay here. And he says, all I want you to do is just love me. Get back to that personal relationship. And I could sit there and I could talk about how many people I've counseled through the years in their marital situations. And it all boiled down to one thing. You know what causes divorce? A loss of love. Most of the time it happens because you've left God first before you ever left your spouse. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to help us. I pray we love you tonight. I pray as you spoke to the angel in this church that you'd speak through the angel in this church to help us to see the lessons in these letters that Jesus has given to John to share with the world, to the church, before you return. So I plead with you tonight, help us. Help these young people in our church to see our love for you in such a way that it kindles a love themselves for you. If there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I ask you to speak to them tonight, Lord. I have at least a dozen people going through my mind tonight, Lord, and in many ways I'm distracted from it. It's because I think about those people as I preach this message. I'd ask you to keep me as well. Help me. I feel myself daily wandering in my thought patterns and lives and seeing so many other things. And please help me not to, Lord. Speak to us as only you can, I plead, this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we dive in exactly where we left off. I don't want to back up and review. I just want to remind us of where we are and continue to look at these seven churches and what they can help us with. Again, for each of the seven churches, I want to look at them from, I broke it down into five different aspects because other than one church, the Church of Philadelphia, everything's pretty much the same, how he views each of the churches. And I want to look at them from five different aspects. I've already given those that Jesus addressed to John, but rather, and again, we're not looking at these just from its historical aspect. And again, these are church ages. I believe that to be true. They're church ages. They're symbolic of church ages. Although, and I already said this, they were historically accurate and so on and so forth. They were also prophetically accurate. They were telling us of the church age. We are in the church age. We are in the church age. And as the brother said, he's going around to strengthen churches and help churches. If you haven't looked around, and that's why I invite you to look around. Visit other churches. I don't have a problem with it. Visit other churches. Maybe you'll bring something back that we need. Or maybe you'll go somewhere and appreciate what you have. Brother Miller and them are gone, and he or she reached out to me about a church, and I reached out, and I wanted him to make sure. Now, I would never do this to him, but I might do it to somebody else. I wouldn't do it to them, but I might do it to somebody else and just give them a nice hole-in-the-wall church. so they can come back and have a better appreciation. But Brother Matt and Miss Patty appreciate their church, and I gave them a very good. There was two churches in the area they're going to. I hope they went there. I hope it comes back. I mean, it's Connecticut. I mean, you know what I'm saying, Brother Mike? It ain't below the Mason-Dixon. It's Connecticut, you know, where the normal look on everybody's faces. I'm just from the heart of a missionary to Ohio, okay? But I want to look at five different aspects of Jesus' address. Again, we're not looking at these just for its historical aspect, but rather its spiritual impact. Again, I want to remind you that we're currently in the church age. The church is important in this dispensation. I can't say it enough. This morning, I emphasized the importance of the church. I even overemphasized it at the conclusion in the invitation. And you know what happens a lot of times? And it's fine. It falls on what? Deaf ears. I can't figure out any other way to do it other than to shake somebody up. Shake somebody up and wake them up, for the time is near. And the church age, in my personal opinion, obviously there was the conception of it, but it began. Can I say this? The church age began at Stephen's stoning. And I said this early on when we were looking at Revelation. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood, when Stephen was stoned, it wasn't a standing ovation. He wasn't applauding for what great things Stephen had done. It was an indictment against the nation of Israel. Because Stephen told them the truth. Stephen was telling them everything they needed, just like Zephaniah or Jeremiah or Isaiah, who was sawn asunder, any other of the minor or major prophets. They were telling the message to God's people, you got to wake up. And he was telling that message, and then they stoned him. Well, once you kill the message and the messenger, then guess what's left? There was no other hope for Israel. They had already signed their judgment. Jesus stands up and condemns them. And from that point on, you start seeing the focus from Acts chapter, 7, 8, 9. You see the focus shift away from Israel. Although Paul is still going in the synagogues, he eventually goes away from there. And what does he do? He gets that Macedonia call. And he's going to, yes, we're supposed to go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But watch this. His whole focus is turned because the nation of Israel has now self-imposed a veil upon their seeing. They cannot even see. Now, yes, they can be saved individually, but collectively as a nation, that won't take place till deep into the book of Revelation. And it won't be Jehovah Witnesses that are sealed as witnesses. It'll be God's witnesses that love Jehovah. And there'll be from 12 tribes and 12,000, and 12 times 12,000 is 144,000. There'll be men and there'll be virgins, and there'll be a revival that takes place, bringing and beckoning the nation of Israel to come back so all things can be complete. Thank God that they got blind for a while, so that the wild branch could be grafted back in and it could all be complete. Boy, isn't it great that God knows what He's doing? If nothing else, the church today ought to just be excited that Israel turned their back on God. So that we could, the wild branch could be grafted back in. And so, the church age begins at Stephen's stoning and will continue till, if you're a student of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 4. The church is the vessel of which God is using in this age to reach the rest of the world. That's why I say, when you see a Saturday when there's nobody there, when there's very few people there, guess what? It's saying I'm not involved in the mission. And the mission is, we're a boat. I know we're upside down, but we are to rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. That is the message of the church. Come into the church. You can have refuge. And we're not waiting for Him to come. We're supposed to go out and get them. Amen. The church is a vessel which God is using in this age to reach the rest of the world, and to tie this into Wednesday and this morning, thus the reason for us not to be settled. We can't just be settled. Well, somebody else will get them. Somebody else will care for them. Somebody else will have a burden. But we are to be burdened as Nehemiah was. We ought to be curious. We ought to be concerned. We ought to be compassionate. We ought to be confessional. We ought to cooperate with one another. I mean, we're cooperating with missionaries. We're cooperating with Joe. Listen, you know, I'm leading the charge to cooperate with Joe and Angela. You know why? So they can take the witness of what we have and experience and enjoy and appreciate and spread it out. Shouldn't everybody in the world be, shouldn't people in West Africa have the gospel? Shouldn't every local town have a local church that they can go to? That should be the desire and burden for everybody. It ought to break everybody's heart to either go or pay for a replacement. And so we all, the reason this morning I said what I said was so that we're not settled, but rather we have a burden as Nehemiah had and we're as busy as Zephaniah was. And so we will look at each church letter through these criteria. They are, and we've already looked at this last week, but I'm going to look at every church we look at the same way. We see the prelude of the letter. We see the praise of the letter, and we got halfway through that. We'll look at the problem of the letter. We'll look at the principles of the letter, and we'll look at the promise of the letter. Each one of them has those. They differ from each church, but they each one of those have one. We left off last time in the midst of the praise of the letter. After the prelude, Jesus was telling John, there's things I want you to praise that church for. There's things that they're really doing, and I appreciate what they're doing. And we spoke about that last week, the praise of the letter. And we covered off, we looked at, he praised them for their works. Let's read the verses again. He says, I know thy works, verses 2 through 3. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake, watch this, and for my name's sake, not for our own, but for God's sake, I think too many Christians rob God of his glory. We're to be a vessel for him to get glory, not for us to get glory ourselves. He is the one that's supposed to get credit for it. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. And so we looked at their works, their labor, their patience, which brings us to the next praise. And that is found in, thou canst not bear them which are evil. And I wrote down, he praised them for their stand against evil. Jesus instructs John to write concerning his praise for them, of which the next was their stand against evil. He stated to them, thou canst bear them which are evil. The word bear here means to tolerate. They could not tolerate. And can I say this? We shouldn't. I'm not saying we have to condemn. There's therefore, Romans 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's not our responsibility to condemn people. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit is fully capable of doing that by himself. We are to speak the truth in love, though. We're supposed to say what's right. But on the other side of it, we're not supposed to condemn, but we aren't supposed to condone. There are certain criteria of breaking fellowship, of having no fellowship, that are there for a reason, because that reason, and I use this as such a trivial example, but it's going back to discipline this morning. I'm sure my children can speak out and say, I know what it's like when I was wrong, because my dad would isolate me from the rest of the family. I might not always spank them, but they were going to get isolation. And when they got isolation, I was going to make sure when the others that weren't isolated were having fun. I might even work it up a little bit. I might even say, because we didn't have a TV in the home, we had a DVD, and I'd selectively pick things that we'd watch. I'd say, okay, now you're going to stand in the corner. The rest of us are going to go watch and play it loud enough they can hear it. I remember many times my children say, Daddy, can I get back with the family? What's your point? The point is, the isolation causes us to want to go back. It wants us to be around that. I want to be around that. And we've welcomed evil now. We don't condemn it. We condone it. It's just, come on, bring it all in. I'm tired of driving by churches that welcome it in. A church without walls. What's that mean? What's it mean, where everybody's welcome? The Bible tells us that everybody's welcome. You're insinuating something else. You're insinuating there's some place you can go, you're not welcome, and I'm sure there are. But the Church of the Living God welcomes everybody. When you're saying that, you're trying to make it more inclusive than it already is, because you're targeting a certain group of people and you're saying, we don't pass judgment. No, we don't. But judgment must first begin where? At the house of God. He praised them, watch this, for their stand against evil. The word bears, I said, means tolerate. They couldn't tolerate, and we shouldn't. But it is the same word in Galatians 2 that tells us to bear one another's burdens. Sadly, we are tolerating the world while unable to bear and tolerate our fellow church members' burdens. I have watched people, I kid you not, I have watched people that can't ever bear the burden. Remember I used to say many years ago, how was the phrase I used to go? You
think the best about the worst.
Oh, yes. You remember hearing that right up front. There's a group in here that thinks the best about the worst, and you think the worst about the best. You can never bear somebody else's burden. You can't go up to, during that period of time, Miss Alicia, they couldn't go up to a person that was really bearing a burden. No, they'd come and condone the impropriety of somebody else. I'll just say this while I'm there, since it popped into my head. Was it you I reached out to not too long ago? You know, Facebook, can I give you some, Brother Miller, you're new to the crowd. I hear, and I'm glad you did so you can see all the things that Pat and Maddie, no wait, it's Matt and Patty. Pat and Maddie. Pat and Maddie McDonald. Like it's, and I'm glad you're to the crowd. But when you're on Facebook, Brother Miller, this is what happens. When you like and when you go to certain places and comment, guess what takes place? Your friends get to know you went there. I just feel like I got to do this maintenance. I noticed something the other day. I'm not friends with the person, but I'm friends with the person that commented. And I looked. Remember I reached out to y'all? You probably don't. It wasn't you that did it. But I looked and I said, now how in the world can that person be friends with that one that did that and was church disciplined and run out of here on a rail? And I thought to myself, you know, that's terrible. You know what that means? I can fast forward as a pastor and an angel of the church. I don't even have to worry about whether you've left your first love or not. You already have, because you can't stand against evil. Standing against evil doesn't mean you don't love. It exemplifies the fact that you do love even more. Because you love God, therefore you'll stand against evil. Because you realize that evil can invade you in your realm and it can destroy everything. Now everybody's going, I wonder if that was me. I'll say this, people close enough to me, I reached out to them when I looked at the friends list and I said, you're friends with that criminal? You're friends with that mess? I didn't even know it. I said, you know what? You ought to walk circumspectly enough that you ought to check your friends list every once in a while. Isn't there some Bible admonitions about our friends? That went over like a ton of bricks. Everybody's wondering, I wonder who that was. Brother Miller, it wasn't you. You just came new to the crowd. But enjoy it while they're there. The pictures are good. But you know what? With everything we have, what was it? I preached a message not too long ago about things. Things are not what keeps you from God. But if you're not careful, things will keep you from God. Oh boy, y'all are killing me. As I read that praise, thank you, Alicia. As I read that praise, I can't help but wonder if I would receive it. That is, tolerate. It's a great thing to be praised for taking a stand against evil. Remember, this was a church right in the midst of the worship of the goddess Diana. Please don't look that up. Please don't look the statutes up. Please don't look anything up with that. It is a slippery slope to go down. It's diabolical. But can I say this? It wasn't no worse in that day than it is in this day. Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Debauchery and nudity and all of that stuff is everywhere. It didn't just come out of nowhere. It's always been there. But this church was right in the midst of the worship of the goddess Diana. And remember this lesson from the Bible, no evil is new evil. It is just a repackaging of what always has been, and that is a pull and an allurement away from God. Can I just say tomorrow morning, young people, Noah, as young as you are, Tomorrow there will be a pull if mom and dad don't stand in the gap, trying to get you away from what you heard in church on Sunday, trying to get you away from what you heard in children's church, trying to get you away from the scripture memory verses that you learn. Because the devil knows if you get those things, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And if you're not careful of that, if you do not keep your heart with all diligence, we are going to start seeing what flows out of it in the issues of life. No evil is new evil. It is just a repackaging of what God, of what always has been, and that is a pull and an allurement away from God. We need to learn the lesson in the letter for us today. Satan has and always will repackage from the past and yet tell the same story. And why? So as to pull us away from the love of God. He understands the power of that love. He understands that if you see God and His love for you and His desire for you, it will motivate you past anything you are capable of even doing. I try and do it the best that I can as a grandparent. Every time I see my grandkids, I want to say something positive. Yes, I discipline. Sometimes that discipline is challenged, but there's always this aspect. I want to encourage them. There's enough battling against them already. There's enough. We see through social media the difficulty of being a young person in this day and age and how it can push a person to the place of suicide. Don't tell me words don't mean something. And so we need to wake up. I need, as a 60-year-old man, to wake up tomorrow morning and hear how much God cares for me and loves me. And we need to hear that in church. And sometimes it's an admonition. Don't! Ephesus was a wicked culture. And I don't want to dive deep into it to make my point. I do want to say this, though. The church at Ephesus stood against evil, and they were praised for it by the Lord Jesus Christ. The church today embraces evil and will be judged for it and is the main reason she has and is departing from her first love. I don't want to go too deep into it. It's amazing to me. Maybe I just have hidden my head in the sand for too long. It is amazing to me. It is discouraging to me. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's the ability to communicate at the drop of a hat or a push of a key. How much evil is taking places in church today. There is not a, maybe it's the world that I live in. Maybe it's the email circle I'm in. Maybe it's because it's the occupation that I have, if I can call it that. But I am hearing weekly of people, ministers that have ministered for years, preachers, women, youth pastors, everything, going down into a hole. What's the one? And I never listened to it anyways. I was sharing it with Brother Mike, the one of these Christian contemporary bands that's now been exposed that he was molesting children for decades. And there was preachers railing and saying, the CCM music industry, stay away from it, stay away from it. No, that music makes me feel good. You think the devil's just going to show up with a red pitchfork and a tail and horns? He's the Antichrist. He's going to get as close as he can. This is the deception of the book of Revelation. He's going to get as close as he can, young people, to the real thing, to make you think that that's it. There was other trees in the garden, but there wasn't a tree to make, or there wasn't a tree that they were supposed to eat of that make one wise. They were supposed to stay away from it. But guess what? If you're not careful, boy, the serpent can make things sound pretty good. You can watch people that are toeing the line one minute to a place of complete debauchery the next. I've said it before as a parent. We have five gates to the seat of the emotion. Be careful of those gates. Protect them. Watch what goes through the ear gate, the eye gate, the smell gate, the taste gate, the touch gate. I've said it for years and people, I'm fixing to touch on one. I've said it for years and people think I'm crazy. You watch, anybody watch me get around my grandkids and I go, give Papa a kiss. Anybody watch it? What if all of them do? Does anybody want to say it? What you ever watch them? What do? They lean forward right there. Right there. That's affection. This is intimacy. There's places, young people, that aren't supposed to be touched. The only one that's supposed to touch him is the high priest. And that's your spouse. And we have allowed that. We watch this stuff on social media and places and sleepovers and spend the nights and this, that, and the other thing. And next thing you know, what's taking place is there's things that are taking place and entering into those gates that should have never gotten in there. Should have never gotten in there. And we don't realize that and protect that. And the music world is one of them. And where it takes people. Watch this. Ephesus. I'm getting somewhere. The church at Ephesus stood against evil and were praised for it. The church today embraces evil and will be judged for it. The shiny, glimmering objects of the devil are much more alluring than an intimate walk with God anymore. I won't go down the rabbit trail of Diana. But a simple search of Diana then and the one of today would connect the dots of the DC Comics world and Wonder Woman. What is the allurement of our young people today? Marvel Comics, DC, and they literally have how many of them? You can just get caught up in it. You say, who's the Diana of the DC comic world? Wonder Woman. I've said it before, and people look at me now. When I taught on kissing, and the kissing that's in the Bible, and the kissing that's appropriate, I watch parents look at me crazy. You sit there, I said it the other night about, and I know, I don't care if y'all think I'm crazy, I don't. I said it the other day about the Wizard of Oz. There are so many subliminal messages in the Wizard of Oz, it'd scare you if you looked for them. And Pokemon, and Lilo and Stitch, and everybody laughed at, Jerry Falwell, with the Teletubbies come out? And everybody looks at those things and they think they're okay. And all it is a repackaging of demonic goddesses and gods of the Old Testament mythology and Greek mythology. And we just don't wake up to it. Who's the one? Who'd ever thought that Disney'd come out with Lady and the Tramp? And we laugh at it because it's, and how many times have people said, oh, come on, you're just going off the deep end, man. You're making it so we can't do anything as a Christian. No, you know what that sounds like? Oh, you're keeping me from something. All of Satan's apples have worms. All of Satan's apples. Little Mermaid. And I know it's going to kill somebody. Man, you're taking away everything from me. I look back, Tina, I love those moments when you and I could sit down and the kids and pull out a VHS tape and watch it. But then as I grew in the Lord, I started seeing the subliminal messages. Dagon of the Bible is half man and half fish. Why do you think those things were there? Just so we can see the demise of Israel? Or we can learn from their mistakes and not repeat them? Now we're welcoming them through Disney. I know I'm not going to get amens for that stuff. Greek and Roman culture were not the only ones enamored by creating gods and idols. They still exist today and can be found on most channels or even books. I remember as a young boy, the teachers warning my parents of the effect of comic books. I remember I came in. My mom came in, my stepfather did, and they came in and they said, we're concerned about Michael. I guess I would have been on a spectrum back then. But I wasn't on a spectrum because they had leather belts. We're concerned about him. He just goes into his own little world and all he does is read comic books. Does anybody ever remember that? Comic books were bad. Because it takes you to a different fantasy land. I survived, but I might not have had some of the other dark doors that I traveled through if I wouldn't have looked at some of those comic books. Now it's just all over. And then AI. You don't think this AI thing is going to take people down a rabbit trail that they don't ever want to get back out of? I'm not saying do this. Do some research on the billion, trillion dollar industries of what's taking place on the internet. Ask, there was a survey sent out of preachers, survey sent out to preachers, anonymous. Asked them all these series of questions. When's the last time you looked at this? Searched this. Went after this. You'd be surprised the percentages of them. And still coming to church and still, watch this. But God wasn't in the midst of any of it. I sit here and I say to myself, and I've said it in recent days, I wonder sometimes of the coldness of the church. It didn't start in my heart. It all rises and falls on leadership. Greek and Roman culture were not the only ones enamored by creating idols and gods. They still exist today and can be found on most channels or even books. Laugh if you will, but it took me to a place, the comic books did, it took me to a place of illusion and fantasy that God wanted for himself rather than the devil living there. And tell me children don't do it now. They can be Minecraft and every little, then Barbie, and they just keep pumping them out. And even those insiders in those industries will say that the money and the target, the money and the target isn't 60-year-old men watching something on the TV. The money and the target. And how many moms and dads just throw them a remote, throw them an iPad, throw them a phone. And then they get to this, they get to an age and they say, Pastor, would you pray? Would you pray for my kid? Would you pray for this, pray for that? Listen, all the damage is already done. What can I do? And I'm not saying that of every instance, but I'm saying it of a lot. There ought to be older people, grandparents, it ought to be the bulk of our altar call in the evening. Sitting there begging God to put a hedge of protection around our children because of the assaults of the enemy coming after them on a day-to-day basis. Early believers knew the power of the mythological world. People today dive headfirst into it thinking it's cool. Could God write a praise to us today for our stand against evil? A true stand is not one where we pretend in church and allow at home or work. It is a stand against the board. It is a stand across the board. And yet that kind of stand is a bit extreme today, isn't it? It isn't if your love for God is impacted. Some may say you're taking it a bit too far, aren't you, Pastor? Well, the judgment seat of Christ will reveal whether we took it too far or not. Next, he praised them for not only their patience. I don't want to review these things. I don't want to pull back. Their works, he praised them for their labor, their patience, their stand against evil. Then he praised them for this, their stand against apostles. Not only did Jesus praise them for their stand against evil, but as well for their stand against so-called apostles. Remember, the book of Acts is a historical book. It's a history of the church in its early days. We see the cessation of certain gifts and so on and so forth. And one of them was the apostolic gift. Remember, there got to a place where Peter, who was an apostle, remember this? They just wanted to get in his shadow. There was a time, can you imagine this? I mean, I want to cast a shadow on people, Miss Cynthia, and just hope they'll get something. I mean, Noah came over to the house the other day, and I just wanted him to see a good example of just a normal guy. Forget the fact that I'm a pastor. I wanted Peyton, when she came over, to see that the pastor isn't just always in a suit and a tie and screaming at everybody. He can get on a golf car and act crazy and drive down the road 100 miles an hour and film it, right? I wanted them to see that you can be normal. And normal doesn't have to be carnal. And so here, we ought to be mentors to these younger people, that you can make it. And you don't have to be carnal in the making of it. And here's a time, watch this, the cessation of the apostolic age. Peter at one time, if you just got close to him and got in his shadow, you could be healed. Boy, what kind of pressure would that be for us nowadays? You think we're concerned now? Just imagine if your shadow he was casting, that Declan gets in my shadow and can be affected by it. There's a lot of implications there. But sooner or later, Peter says this, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give unto thee. And what did he do? All he gave was Jesus. There was a cessation of certain gifts. Well, here comes in these things where they feel like they can make money off it. And tell me there's not apostles today that think they can't make money off of God. And he says, I want to say something. I want to praise you. We can condemn a lot of Baptist churches, if I want to say that. We are known for being isolationists, segregationalists, ecclesiastical separation. We've been known for that. That's not something I want to shy away from. I'm not changing the sign for somebody to guess what's served here. I want them to know what's being served here by the sign. You follow what I'm saying? But there was people trying to fake that. Now we've welcomed it. In good Christian homes, we've got T.D. Jakes books and Paula White books and Apostle this one and Benny Hinn this one and the other. It's amazing to me how many people were friends of that Greg Locke for the longest time. Greg Locke was an independent, fundamental evangelist, fire-breathing dragon at one time. Now he's a demon-casting, pastor, double-married idiot. What's the correlation you're trying to make? He praised them, Brother Mike, in that situation. Hey, I praise you for your stand against evil and your labor, your works, and your patience. He said, but I praise you for your stand against apostles. People are sitting there saying, man, I think President Trump's just doing the greatest thing. And man, look at the people that he's got around him. Look at the people that he's got around. Paula White. Honestly, and watch this. They're bold in their declaration. I said it this morning. And we don't say nothing in our declaration. I can take you to churches tonight that'll sit there and you'd think Trump was God. You'd think some president was God. And be careful sharing stuff on social media, where you're getting it from, ladies and gentlemen, and everything else, and sharing it. Sure, I could probably dig in a trash can and find something to eat, but I don't want to dig through a trash can to find a sandwich. Their stand against apostles. The early church knew and understand that they were in a spiritual battle. Paul mentioned it to them frequently. The early church well understood coming out of darkness and walking in light. They knew what they were because of the light of God's word and his spirit directing them with gifts. Just as it was in that day, it is in our day, where there are false prophets, apostles, to take from the people of God and fool them. I remember having a conversation with a man older than me one time. And he was sitting there, he was sharing with somebody that I was around that was in my church. Or not my church as a pastor, but I was a member of this church, and he was sharing something with him. And I said to him, I said, stop that. He said, stop what? And I said, stop sharing that mess from that man with that person. What are you talking about? And I said, that man's a devil. He said, who are you to say he's a devil? And I said, I'm not saying anything. I'm saying what the Bible says. And he says, we're not supposed to do that. And I said, okay, well, then answer these questions and I'll leave you alone. I said, is there evil in the Bible? Sure there is. Are there people that are evil in the Bible? Sure they are. I said, who are they? Well, it's not for me to say. I said, you're a coward. You're a coward. Why wouldn't you want to warn somebody? I've said this many times from this church. We have a security team in this church to protect people in their physical needs. They're protected. But we forget protecting people in their spiritual needs. You can hurt me. I was violated as a child, physically. It's harmed me my whole life. I was violated spiritually as a child. It harmed me till I got saved. You harm somebody physically, it'll hurt them physically. You harm somebody spiritually, it condemns them to hell. Which one's the greater? And yet we stay silent in our churches sometimes and won't point things out. I remember when that Steven Anderson crowd was coming here. Half the people in the church didn't even know it. Showing up back there, came for a service Memorial Day, and we stood up and sang some patriotic song in here, sat back there, folded his arms. Man, I was biting at the bit, buddy. Went to him after services, and I said, what's your intentions being here? Why? I don't want that mess here. We need to stand against this mess that's out there. You know why? Because it's alluring our children to it. Do you know how many good people have went astray watching YouTube preachers? I mean, I was talking to somebody not too long ago that came to this church at one time, fixing to go on a journey with such and such and such and such. And I'm saying, well, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? How is it that we can get so far off? Listen, if you're not careful, all those things sooner or later will get you away from the love of. I've talked to, there's a lot of people that can get off on rabbit trails, man. You ever notice them? And I'll sit there and I'll say to them, what does that have to do with me loving God? There's some people that'll find mysteries in the Bible and chase all over them while their family's falling apart. They stood against apostles. Today's church doesn't even try the spirits anymore. You look at Paul, he warned this church in Acts 20. The church at Ephesus, he warned in Acts 20 of when he would depart, that he feared grievous wolves would come in. Jesus commended this church for their stand. And these things were what kept them in the love of God. Today's church doesn't even try the spirits anymore. Can I say why I vet missionaries and preachers like I do? Because I realize we can all be fooled. And thus I learned from the admonition to Ephesus that he praised them for their stand. He uses the word, watch this. He says, thou hast tried them that are apostles. The word tried here means to test, to scrutinize, to discipline, to examine, to prove, to tempt. We're to know them that labor among us. Why? Because it is acknowledgement that we can be fooled. Yes, even after all that, they can still be fakes. But at least we had heeded his admonition. And their last praise was regarding their endurance. Let me give you this and I'll be done with at least this part. Their endurance, he said in verse 3. He praised them for this. He says, and hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake has labored and hast not fainted. Christ praises them for their endurance. They just had kept going, or they had just kept doing what was right, or at least as seemed. Who is it, Bob Jones Sr.? Bob Jones Sr., famous for the phrase, do right, even if the stars fall out of the sky. Do right. Listen, if tomorrow, if Wednesday night I come to church and three people are here, and I was in the book, I'm just supposed to do right. I'm just supposed to do right. I'm just supposed to be. Listen, God, there is no place, admonition in Scripture, where numbers are involved. God does not judge us at the judgment seat of Christ for the size. He judges us for the sort. What sort it is, not what size it is. We've looked at the prelude of the letter, the praise of the letter. Now we see the problem of the letter. We'll pick up there next time. The problem of the letter was what? They left their first love. And can I say this for most churches? And I've said this many times and I'll say it again. You're as close to God tonight as you want to be. I've said that so many times today in the morning message and in the evening message. You know what I keep hearing back? How close are you to me tonight, Michael? Have you been closer? I think I have. I don't know. I waffle sometimes, Miss Alicia. I don't know if it's the more you learn, the more you feel or you experience the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. You know what I'm saying? I'm just speaking out loud. I say, the more you learn, you sit there and you feel. You know, when you're young, man, it's just, you're young in the Lord. You just, I remember, boy, I was coming to that church, man. I showed up in them cut-off jeans. I said, cut-off jeans and a wife beater, man, for a work day. Tattoos, man, probably I had my ear pierced back then. I mean, you talk about train wreck. Dr. Roy Head, he showed up. This is what I said. Hey, Roy, what's going on? I was just painting. Work day. And you just, man, you don't know. You know what I'm saying? You're just in love with God, man. And then you start reading Scripture and you start growing. And instead of, I felt like I was like, man, me and God, we were like. Then all of a sudden you start reading and it's almost, has anybody else besides me experienced that? He's there and the more you come to the knowledge and you're going, man, I'm not even. Man, I just, God, I'm trying to get to you. But every time I read the Scriptures, I feel like I'm so far away from you. That's me, but you're supposed to. But I keep examining myself. How close am I to God? Am I as close as I have been before? But I'm telling you what, there was an intimacy. And here's those sifting. God sifted me with my physical man and those knee surgeries. I got to a place where I said, man, I got to start walking again. I got to start communing with God. I got to get up in the morning. I got to talk to him. And all of a sudden, he asked me the other day, he said, hey, what happened to that? I'm just being honest for a minute. He said, hey, what happened to that? Man, you were telling how great that was, that intimacy in the morning before the sun even come up. Where did that go? You don't enjoy that anymore? You don't want that anymore? I say, we can give all kinds of excuses, can't we? It's those junctions in life. It's those little things. It's the new job. Are you going to still love God with a new job? It's the spouse. It's the child. It's the new experience. It's the new this. Are you still going to love me as much as you do? Because if you're not careful, we have an adversary that is a whole lot smarter than we give him credit for. And before you know it, you can be so far off course and don't even realize it. And then somebody else come up to you and try and get you back. David prayed and he said, God, would you reveal even those secret sins? Those things that I don't even see. That's why we have communion with one another. We can help get the meat out of each other's teeth. He gets to the problem of the letter. They left. They departed. That's why I called it the departed church. They just went somewhere. I mean, before they ever leveled ABT, ABT was leveled. If nothing else, that should be such an admonition to this community. And we're twice as old as they are. But that doesn't mean it can't happen. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to see these things in Revelation, not to discourage us or not to to get us out of sorts, but a wake-up call. Lord, we go to the doctors. I went to the doctors the other day, and I walked in, full disclosure, willing to share anything he wanted to ask me. Why? Because I wanted the symptoms of my physical man to be taken care of. And Lord, so it should be with our spiritual man, that we should come and look into the mirror of the Word of God and say, examine me. Find where I'm lacking. And Holy Spirit, please help me to get where you would have me to be. Because if I'm not where I'm supposed to be, somebody else can be affected by it. So search us tonight, God. Help us. Help us to learn from these letters and these churches. Not to be put off that we're not, it's not a pep rally service. But Lord, it's an examination of the heart. And it's getting back to where we know we need to be. We'd ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.